I think it's kind of stunning that 1 Corinthians 8 was the appointed epistle for today. I'm not actually going to preach on it, but it, by random chance, happens to teach the thing that I think was most important that Pastor Curtis said during the retreat and meetings this weekend. And it's summed up in verses 11 and 12, where he says that there's a danger. And this danger is that you, each other, you plural, you Christians in the congregation, that you, by your knowledge, destroy the weak person, the brother for whom Christ died. Verse 12, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You destroy them by wounding their conscience with your knowledge. The great danger that you face as a congregation, whether you have me as your pastor or someone else as your pastor, is that as you try to discern the right way to figure out how to adjust and switch up these britches that are a little too big, and figure out what can realistically and faithfully be done for the next 10 years and beyond without losing $100,000 a year doing it, that as you do that, as you try to figure that out, you have an idea which is a good idea. And you would let that good idea, that truth, that thing you're committed to, which is lovely and right, but is not really what Scripture says, because Scripture doesn't say one way or the other, you would let that knowledge that you have cause you to look upon a brother or sister in the congregation who does not have that knowledge. And so, in their own knowledge, their own experience, disagrees with you, feels differently about it than you, thinks there should be a different answer than you, and you would set yourself against that person, and thus they would set themselves against you, and you will destroy each other. Truly, that is the biggest speed bump as I consider the call here, is my fear that I walk in and I can't stop you from destroying each other. If we're going to talk about the two most financially important issues that you face as a congregation, which is how to and if to maintain a school, and how to and if to maintain two separate sites in various neighborhoods with various issues, if you pick any answer about how to do that and think it is the only right answer, then you have already lost. Because both of those things are what we call adiaphora, a thing neither commanded nor forbidden, a thing in which there can be something good, but we can take that good and put it in the place of the one thing needful and so make it evil by doing so. So the most important thing that I think Pastor Curtis said, I'm going to kind of repeat and say it as a whole again. So if you're here, you're going to remember this. But I really believe this was the biggest thing. He said, and if you pick your choice, I'm going to kind of maybe move toward one of these, but you pick the issue that you think is thorniest. School, buildings, maybe it's something else. You pick the issue that you think is thorniest. And understand that for every issue, especially those two, there's no less than 4 or 5 possible healthy options to pursue, right? And let's just do the sites. Keep both sites, keep north site, keep central site, knock down north site and build on north site, knock down, get rid of both sites, build on some other site. That's 5 options, okay? That means whatever one's your favorite, you have a 20% betting odds to get it. And if you know anything about betting, don't take that bet. Ever. A dumb bet. You also have then an 80% odds that you get what you don't want or what you less than want. Now, granted, it's maybe only 20% that the worst case scenario happens, but that's what I want you to focus on now because it is a possibility. So I want you to imagine school, churches, buildings, whatever. Imagine the answer that would make you the most upset. Okay? And imagine, hold it in your mind, you got it, right? Figure out what it is. What's the worst thing that could happen? I want you to think about how that's going to make you feel when it does. Not that it will, but it could. And how would you feel? How deep does it go? And anger is natural. Anger is natural. That is the response you will have. And then ask yourself this question. What are you going to do with that anger? What are you going to do? And if your answer is, if this thing happens, I'm leaving St. Paul's. You remember what Pastor Curtis said, right? He said, go now. Get out. I couldn't believe it. I was stunned. I'm sitting there. That was good what he said there. I don't know if I can say that. And I can right now, I'll blame him for it. But he's right. Because if you come to the table with a ultimatum, my way or bust, then you are preparing the entire place to blow up and die. So don't waste your time. Let's just quit. Why go through the anger and the pain? Right? I think that thought process, that struggle, and the ability to, as a Christian now, think I may indeed have a cross before me, needing to accept what I do not want, but I am going to walk with that cross with my brothers and sisters in Christ, considering them perhaps the weaker brother whose conscience is weak, who I need to put, therefore, their knowledge above my own for their sake. If you come to the table with that, there's no wrong answer. Whatever you decide, I'll be fine with. But we got to come to the table like that. Now, to totally shift gears to what I wanted to preach about before I listened to Curtis yesterday. The Israelites had a unique event, something unlike anything you've ever experienced in your entire life. God sat on a mountain in front of them, and it kind of blew the mountain up. Fire, darkness, rain of terror, shaking, earthquakes, smoke. If anything got near that mountain, it died. And God's like, come on. Get close. But right here, right there. Good. Now I'm going to talk to you. And he spoke 10 words, the scriptures say. 10 words. We now call them the 10 commandments, and kind of impossible to number. There's like 13, so we're not exactly sure. But we number them enough to kind of capture the big idea. We often, in our numbering, we leave out my favorite ones, the first one. I am Yahweh, which is a word that means the is one, the one who is. I am the Lord, we translated it, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. All this is great, right? Except for you got to remember, this is like this fire god of dark, quaking terror on a mountain, screaming it at you with the sound of 1,000 trumpets. So less cool, right? Like, whoa, loud, easy. My daughter Chloe, if you watch her carefully when she visits next, we do plan to visit as a family next weekend. If you watch her, anytime something goes a little wrong, she doesn't like it. Watching a movie, even if it's just like sad, she covers her ears. God bless her. She's been doing it since she was 2. It's great. But you can imagine that it's more than childish fear. The terror of the unleashed real God staring you down, saying, I'm the only one. And the Israelites, what they say is, Moses, come here, Moses. Can you make him stop? Later, much later, after the 40 years in the wilderness and all this, Moses is preparing to die. God's told him, you hit the rock you shouldn't have hit, you should have talked to the rock, come on, dude. Now you don't get to go into the promised land, you get to die on the mountain instead so everyone else can go into the promised land. See the Christ figure, though, by the way? Dying on the mountain to make everyone go into the promised land. You're going to die on the mountain, so give a sermon. He gives a sermon. It's called Deuteronomy. Deuteros, number 2. Namas, law. Second law, second given to the law. He repeats everything that he said before. Different way of saying it, and it's been 40 years, so he repeats it all. But in the midst of this, he gives this bit of new revelation that we get here alone, in which God says to him, remember how the people didn't want me to just be God on top of them? and how that really messed with their heads quite a bit. That was a good idea. They're right. Because the fact is, you, man, made of dust, woman, you're included when I say man, by the way, made of dust, made of dirt, made of specks of lint that bounce together with a little water and some spirit. We don't really know how that all works. You are not made to stand in the actual presence of the eternal God, the unapproachable divine light of power and essence and truth. You can't get there. Even if you were perfectly righteous, forget sin for a second. God didn't make Adam and Eve, Adam and woman is her name before the fall, and place them in heaven. He made them and put them in the garden. And then he came down and he walked in the garden with them. What we know that means, we don't know. Don't know. But I'll guarantee you, this text teaches kind of the essence of it. He didn't walk among them in the unleashed totality of God. They weren't made for that. God, that way, doesn't walk. He's got no feet. He is spirit and truth and light and fire. Huh? So God says to Moses, look, you guys can't actually get to me anyway. Forget that. You know, bring in the sin thing and set that aside. Let's say we atone for that. You still can't see me face to face. Remember, Moses has also said this other thing, Lord, show me your glory. Remember this story? Such a good story. But Moses had to learn this lesson too. Hey, God, can I see you face to face? No. Please? There's a crack in the rock over there. Go hide in the crack and I'll cover you. And after I go by, you can see my my tush is kind of the word. Well, he goes by, he looks out, he sees his tush, whatever that means. And again, it's a crass word in the Hebrew. Luther says, and this is the key to this today, that backside of God, that's Jesus. So what we have before us is the mystery of the divine Trinity. There is a God who dwells in an approachable light, who is so God that you cannot ever see him. But this God is not only one person. He's three persons. And the second person of himself, whatever that means, is a mediator between the Father God and everything else. So when you read the Old Testament and God walks in the garden with Adam and Eve, it's not Jesus of Nazareth, but it is. It's the Son of God. When you see Moses talking to God in the burning bush, it's the Son of God. It's the one who's going to become Jesus of Nazareth. When Moses looks out and he sees the backside of God, he sees the Son of God who will become Jesus of Nazareth. Here then he preaches to the people. What they have said is right. I made you to dwell with you, not in the fiery essence of my eternality, but as one just like you. I made you in order to join you. And you can debate this a little bit here. If we had never fallen, would Jesus have become incarnate and joined us as our king, as a son of Adam? We don't have an answer, because if questions like that are made for people who go to hell, as Luther said. But it is, I asked it, just to spur the thought that there is something about God's desire to be with us, so much so that he sees the created order as good and teaches the lesson in this text that I intend to be with you face to face, to be the God with you, the Emmanuel God. And in one of the many ways that he prophesies this of old, he tells Moses these words. Tell the people this. The Lord God, me, will raise up for you all a prophet like me, Moses, from among you. Now, from among who? From among the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't have David yet, but we got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now here is the covenant of Moses, that among the Israelites will come a prophet like Moses, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. There's one piece I skipped over there, though. It's the most important part of this prophecy, right? David's prophecy is going to be a king on a throne. Abraham's prophecy, he's going to bless the world from the land. Eve's prophecy, He's going to strike the head of the serpent so that he dies. Moses' prophecy. It is to him you shall listen. Oh, so good. Remember how on the Mount of Transfiguration, which we will remember more specifically in just a couple weeks, Jesus is standing there and the cloud sweeps over. It's kind of crazy. If Chloe was there, she would have covered her ears. So lots of light and darkness all at once. And Peter's like, oh my goodness, this is pretty cool. Let's make tents and stuff. There's a voice that booms out of the dark fire of that mountain, right? Sound familiar? Sound like Horeb, sound like Ten Commandments. Only now he doesn't say, I am the Lord your God. He says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Yeah? Hear these words. When Jesus preached a sermon, you know this, how did he end all the sermons he preached? He who has ears, let him hear. And John takes it all the way to the back of the book of Revelation. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The fulfillment of this prophecy is the man who is God who came to give us words. And of course, John will play with this. You know this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. But what does he say when he gets here? Does he say, I came to tell you how you should love everybody and it'll be fine? No. Does he tell you how you should go to all the world and teach them to live good, honest lives? No, he doesn't say that either. No, does he say hate people? No, he doesn't say that either. But he says, no matter what you do, no matter what you do, you need me to do something else for you. Show us a sign, they cry. He says, tear down this temple, pointing at his body. Kill me, and I'll show you what needs to be done for you. And then we do it. And the prophet dies only for the words he spoke, only for the words of promise and truth and fulfillment. See, just like the Israelites on the base of the mountain, we couldn't stand to hear what he had to say. Make it go away. Hang it up as high off the earth as we can. If we had a skyscraper, we put it up further. Take him back to heaven. We don't want him here. And yet in that marvelous, marvelous backwards action of us, God says what they do is right. This is eternal life. This is the payment price. This is the rock at Horeb that was split open with water flowing from its side to feed life to the world. What a thing. When verse 18 then says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. Don't miss the pun. The Bible's full of puns, and sometimes they even break through to the English. I will raise up. He died. We buried him. And what did God do? But raise up the prophet. Bring him back to life for you. I will put words in his mouth. He shall speak. Now here's the warning, verse 19. Whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. If I say yes and come here, I'm going to say a lot of stuff. I told you guys this at that town hall meeting. I'm going to talk. That's what I do. I'm good at it, bad at it, whatever. Have ideas, pop them out. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. Sometimes the good idea is on the other side of the bad idea. I'm going to talk. Sometimes I'm going to talk about my opinion, my ideas, my knowledge, what I think is right. And it is my intention, here or there, wherever, to always do it in such a way as I hear what Paul said, what Pastor Curtis said. It's my idea. It might be wrong. But I'm also going to talk in other ways when I'm here. When I'm going to say this is not my idea. This is not just what I think. This is not just human knowledge. This is what God says. Now, the strongest, I've told you the weakest thing you have going for you, the strongest thing you have going for you is so far you've shown me you want that badly. That's good. But just be ready for it. We haven't talked about men's and women's roles in the scriptures yet. And I know that's a hard one for Americans. We haven't talked about pro-life versus abortion. I don't know what you think. We haven't talked about evolution and science. Those are actually kind of the easy ones. We haven't talked about the distinction between grace and works on the level of kind of the idolatry of prayer that most people carry to their prayers in the church, where you think it's a magic box. I'm going to tear that down. I won't let that stand. Your prayers might not get answered, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. I'm going to say a lot of things. The question will be twofold. Not just did Pastor Fisk say it, but did he give you scripture to show you where he got it? And then, do I believe the scriptures or do I believe me? Yes? This text is a warning to those who would say, yes, scripture, but. Me here, me not here doesn't matter. Hear the warning. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Which technically, if I take that seriously, gives you the right to kill me if I say something is from God and it's not. Why don't you just try to correct me first? Let me repent of it. Yeah? Test everything according to the scriptures. I don't know if there are any of these documents at this building here, but if you didn't come this weekend, Pastor Curtis handed out two sheets, yellow and pink one. They're phenomenal. That one of them is about the scriptures on what it means to be church together, and one of them is a series of questions about how best to do that now. Not specific, just to spur the idea. If you can find those in the back today, I really encourage you to take those home and run everything I've said, run everything Pastor Curtis said through those texts. Because you don't want to listen to a man. You want to listen to the voice of God in the one man, Jesus. The texts. And that's kind of a bummer of a way to end that little warning there, right? But it's fair warning, and one we need to hear. And even so, I don't like to end like that, so I'm going to go back. We're going to back up just a little bit. And remember that there is good news in the texts. And that good news is the unturning of what we think is right by the lifting up of a cross as a better way. So that when you have something you don't like, that you put up with, because of the words of Jesus, this is a glorious and blessed thing. A thing only a Christian can do. To suffer for the sake of each other, so that together we might be bound to the God who came down among us to take us out of this veil of tears and raise us up on the last day. End with gospel. It's the way to go. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise for prayer.